Thank you. Please sit down. Just let the musicians have a chance to sit. Evening. We're few in number tonight, so I've decided if you would like to ask questions about what I'm going to be preaching, immediately after I've preached, we'll have a time of answers. My format is going to be semi-lecture, but I feel because of the size of the group, the intimacy of our group, it would be great if we could maybe interact. You don't have to, but if you feel that after I've preached, because I'm going to be a little bit controversial tonight, hopefully, if you're paying attention. Romans 5, verse 12. If we could just read that again. As you're turning there, what makes us evangelical? What an evangelical church? What does that mean? Now, the glib answer will be, well, we're a Bible-believing church. But you know what? Even the Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox and all, they'd all be quite offended by that and say, well, we're also Bible Christians. We also believe the Bible. So when we say an evangelical is Bible Christian, we're not really saying anything new. There's something else that makes us uniquely evangelical. And I believe the purest form of Christianity is the evangelical faith. J.I. Packer, you've heard of him? He said the distinguishing mark of an evangelical is the doctrine of imputation. Looking blankly at me? That's what worries me. Let's look at the doctrine of imputation, and I promise you it's so beautiful and so important, but a little bit scary. We're going to just look at, well, let's just read again verse 12. This is the essence of imputation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men, because all sinned. Can we just pray? Please, Lord. We can sometimes read passages like this very flippantly. Here is the very core of the Christian hope. Help me, Lord, to clearly communicate it in Jesus' name. Please, Lord, give your children discernment and ears to hear. For Christ's sake, amen. Okay, tonight I'm going to be speaking on the doctrine of imputation. Imputation. What's that, you may say? Imputation is one of the key teachings of the Christian faith. It's not an optional doctrine that you can take or leave. It's imperative, vitally important, that we understand and believe in the doctrine of imputation. I will be risky enough to say, at the cost of your salvation. Well, you may say, well, what on earth is imputation if it's that important? Let me try and answer that by going to a story. About a week ago, somebody was talking to me about homosexuality in Britain and how it's going. I'm not allowed to use that word anymore, are you? The pink agenda. And this person was basically saying, but surely we can't believe that homosexuality is actually a sin. And I said, well, yes, according to the Bible, God speaks very strongly in that direction. And the person argued, but what about people that are born with homosexual tendencies? They can't help it. They never asked to be born that way. So surely you can't call them sinful if they were born that way. How can someone born a certain way be blamed for what they are? Do you think that's a good argument? What do you think? It's a fair argument. What if I were to tell you that, and this is essential to everything I'm going to say tonight, if You are born in a certain way. Can God still blame you and condemn you for what you were born like? Can he? Yes, he can. In fact, if you want to object to that, may I be as bold as to say you don't understand the basic principles of the gospel, because this is where imputation comes in. There's a very common misunderstanding that people have, even church people, when it comes to sin. We seem to think that sin is the bad things that you do. You know, you're a sinner because you do this and you do that and you do that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the sins you do are just the fruits of the tree. They're just the symptoms of a much deeper root. The basic sin, which is enmity against God, is what? It's not what you do, it's what you are. Now, this is very important. Sin is a condition that we are born into. Did you get that? You've got to get that. It's going to offend your humanistic tendencies just now, but you've got to get this, because this is what the Bible teaches. We are born in sin. Sin is not just what you do. Those are the offshoots of the condition. The theologians call this original sin. And what original sin basically means is this. We are all sinners because we are descended from the original sinner of the human race, Adam. In Adam, we have all inherited God's curse. Original sin. You're not a sinner because of what you've done. Those things you'll have to answer for, but it's not that that decides your sinful nature. You are a sinner by virtue of your birth. You have been born of Adam, and Adam's curse rests upon you as a human being by virtue of your being born. You may say, but come on, that's not fair. How can Adam sin? He lived so long ago, I can't remember. How can someone that sinned so long ago affect me today? The answer is imputation. Now, I know it's a strange word, but it's a word we need to understand to grasp the evangelical gospel, which I confess is the only gospel. In our text, Paul is explaining what imputation means in a very clear way. So if you have your Bibles, follow me now as we read the passage that was read just now. In verse 13, we read, sin entered the world through one man, and consequently death came through sin. This, we're told, is the reason why we are all sinners and why death has come upon all human beings. Sin entered through this one man. Adam sinned, but then Paul goes on to explain imputation. Listen to this now, verse 13. Before the law was given, sin was in the world. Now, let's just stop here. We've got to think about this. When did the law come into the human race? Who brought the law in? Moses. The law only came at the time of Moses. Now, do you agree with me? A lot of people lived before Moses. Okay. Well, he says here, before the law came into the world, in Moses' time, sin was in the world. Paul tells us here that sin was in the world before there was law. But hold on, you've got to think with me now. Remember, this is a little bit of a clever people's class. Got all the clever people here tonight. What is sin? Sin is transgression of the law, isn't it? It's breaking the law. So how could there have been sin in the world before there was a law to break? Do you get the argument that Paul's going to build up? Paul says, sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Look at the passage. So in other words, if there's no law, there's no sin, obviously. Nevertheless, verse 14, nevertheless, and here's the clangor. Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. How can that be? Paul is telling us here something absolutely critical to the whole Christian gospel. You've got to understand his argument at this point to get the positive point that's going to come later. So let me try and put it into three simple statements, what Paul is saying here. Firstly, death is the result of sin, according to the Bible. Death is the result. People die because of sin. Death is the cause, the moral cause, that is, of death. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. But two, until Moses came along and gave us the law, surely nobody could be accused of breaking the law. There could have been no lawbreakers, i.e. no sinners, before Moses came along. Have any of you driven on the Autobahn in Germany? I'm told there is no speed limit. Is that true? All right, so there's no speed limit. There's no law of speed on the Autobahns, okay? Now, if a traffic cop stops you for speeding on an Autobahn, what do you say? Sorry, this doesn't count because there was no law, so I cannot be breaking a law of speeding. There's no crime without a law forbidding crime. Without the law, there is no law breaking. But then, thirdly, if nobody before Moses came could be accused of breaking the law by sinning, then how come anybody died? Remember, death is the curse for sin. Is the Bible contradicting itself? No, the Bible is incredibly interwoven, incredibly accurate. The problem here is that people die because of sin. And sin is the breaking of the law. But what about people who died before Moses' time, who obviously could not have broken the law? Why did they die? They weren't lawbreakers. And the answer is that Paul is giving us in this passage is this. They died, not for their own sin, because there was no sin to commit without the law. They died in Adam. Have you ever wondered why babies die? It's a horrible subject, but it's one we have to ask the question about. Listen, if sin is the cause of death, what about innocent babies that never grew up to have the opportunity to commit a sin? How come babies have to die if death is the curse for sin? The answer is this. Babies die as human beings, dying in Adam. You see, Adam's curse, and this is what's going to offend people, but this is the gospel, is imputed on the entire human race. And it's essential that we understand this, because the entire gospel you're going to see just now is tied up in this terrible truth. In Adam, we're all cursed. You've got to accept that as the first foundation of the gospel. We're all cursed. In Adam, God has imputed us his sin. Every descendant of Adam ever born has been cursed by God merely by the fact that they were born in Adam. Psalm 51 puts it so well, doesn't it? David writes, in sin did my mother conceive me. I'm a born sinner, he says. From my very conception, I was a sinner. And that is why it's silly to argue that just because somebody happens to have been born with homosexual tendencies, that they're innocent of God's judgment. By saying that, they do not understand imputation. The simple fact that you've been born a human being, never mind a homosexual, means you're born cursed. That is what the Bible teaches. We are all born under Adam's curse. Now, you may say, oh, but this is terrible. What you're saying now is disgusting, and I don't like this doctrine, and I believe that God would never curse people who are just simply born. You know, God can't just curse everybody that's born in the world. It sounds horrible. I won't accept the doctrine that Paul is bringing here. In fact, some of you may know a fellow by the name of Steve Chalk. He says he refuses to believe the doctrine of imputation. Maybe tonight you've heard what I've said and you said, oh, I don't believe this either. It's a whole lot of nonsense. I won't accept it. Well, bear with me, and I want to show you the other side of imputation. If you reject what I'm saying here, you're going to reject salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me show you why. There's a tendency in human thinking nowadays, and it's becoming more and more prevalent, even in our churches, to think that men are basically good in their heart. Everyone's got a good heart. And as long as you give people enough opportunities and enough chances, they've got enough free will to decide for the good. Give people education and a pat on the back and support them, they'll turn out good. Everyone's good at heart. Do you know that's not Christianity? That's humanism. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, and we've got to accept this before we can go on to the good news. We're all born in Adam, and God sees each human being born imputed with Adam's curse. In Adam, they are cursed, before they even sin for themselves. If you believe the Bible is God's word, then you have to accept everything the Bible teaches. And the Bible clearly teaches this doctrine of original sin and Adam's imputed sin on all humanity. We have to accept it. Now you may say, oh, but it's such an ugly doctrine. And I agree with you. It is a doctrine that makes me feel a bit uncomfortable. But it's a true doctrine. And if you refuse to accept what I'm telling you tonight, that we're all born cursed, even people who are innocent, inverted commas, then we're going to miss out the whole power of the gospel we're going to be taught. Why? The gospel is good news. Euangelion, good message. It's good news. But it's only good news for people who realize the bad news first. If you see nothing cursed in your nature before you are saved, if you don't realize God's wrath abides on you as long as you're outside of Christ, what will be the good news about believing Jesus has come to save you from God's wrath? In fact, that sounds a bit cheeky, doesn't it? What's God going to be mad with me about? Unless you understand the imputation of Adam's sin, you will not realize how hopelessly lost in sin you are. And how desperately you need mercy. The fact of the matter is, the gospel tells us that we're all born in sin. And we're all born under a curse. I wouldn't have preached this in a morning service. I would have probably got a couple of eggs thrown at me. But we're all born cursed. And that is why we must be. Now please hear this. And it starts clicking together. We must become, because we're born in sin and born cursed, we must become born again. We are born in the flesh under Adam and cursed in Adam. Therefore, we need to be reborn by the Spirit in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The whole significance of Christian salvation rests upon imputation. Our birth as human beings from very conception is under God's curse, and that is why we must be born again by the Spirit of the second Adam. Look at verse 14 now. And now we come to the good news. Adam was a pattern, we read. The last part of verse 14. Adam was a pattern, a type of the one to come. And here we come to the good news. If you think that imputation is a scary doctrine and, you know, I don't want to even think about it, consider this now. Paul tells us that just like those born in the flesh are imputed with Adam's curse, in exactly the same way, in a parallel, all those born of the Spirit are imputed with the second Adam's blessings. When God looks at anybody in this world born in the flesh, and listen, it doesn't matter who they may be, it doesn't matter how religious they are, how devoted, how sincere, how nice they may be, how clean living, he sees them in Adam. They're imputed with Adam's sin. And he sees all of humanity under that curse. But when God sees a person spiritually born again, out of the flesh and into the Spirit and into the second Adam, God looks at that person and sees holiness. He sees his own son and daughter, and get this, regardless of how good you are, how respectable you think you are, how clean living you are, if you're in Christ, in fact, what do we mean by righteousness in Christ? We mean that in Christ, God sees you. And as he sees you, he imputes the beauty and the love and the righteousness of Christ onto you. Christian salvation's not about being good. It's not about living certain moral codes. Those things should come naturally once you're born again. But that's not the focus. The focus is not whether you're good or bad or sincere or you go to this church or that church. The question of Christianity, and this is why imputation is so important, it is this. Are you under the federal headship of Adam or the federal headship of Jesus Christ? Are you of the second Adam or the first Adam? And that will be the only thing in heaven that will separate the sheep from the goats. Who are you standing under? It's not about how good you are or how religious or... And this is where many people get confused. I was telling you about the person with the gay issue. And please don't get me wrong. I don't think that gays are any worse than any other sinners. I really don't. I don't think they're any better than any other sinners in God's eyes. But what the person was saying was, but if a person's born that way, surely God can't judge them. You can't help the way you're born. The shock of Christianity is, yes, you are cursed at the very conception of your life. And if that offends your humanistic pride, I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible teaches. And if you don't want to accept imputation of Adam's curse, you have no right to accept the imputation of Christ's glory. Because it works on the same principle. God looks at me in Christ and he sees a holy... Oh, I know what I am. All right, I know I'm no good. But God sees me with all the holiness and all the perfection of his own son. How? Imputation. You are either under Christ or you're under Adam. And that will decide your judgment one day. And that is what we need to be preaching clearer than anything else. Not how to do this and how to do that. You must be born again. Without the Holy Spirit giving you that new birth, you remain in the flesh. And as nice as you may think you are, you're a child of Adam. Imputation is the key to the Christian argument. And we've got to take the ugly side of imputation if we want the good side. Amen. Lord, I just pray that what I've said, Lord, was not too complicated. And I pray, Lord, as difficult as the message is, that people will realize how important it is. Amen.